The enemy's not happy, and I always take that as a good sign. God's doing some work, so we're not discouraged by that. We're actually encouraged by that. So we're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah, chapter 32. We got a chance to start chapter 32 last time, and we're going to start back at the beginning of that chapter again to get back in the context of what the Lord was saying through the prophet Isaiah. And since we've already been through the first part of this chapter, let me add a little bit more perspective as we go through. And I think it may help us some to go on even a little deeper than we had before. So the big question we're going to start with today is, what is going to change during the thousand-year reign of Christ? I mean, we are very familiar with all the evil things we see in the world around us. Sometimes we even hear things that we wish we never knew. But things aren't always going to be that gloomy. A much better day is coming once Christ returns to rule over the entire world. And the Lord gives us some very interesting snapshots of what that will be like. So in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice." Now, imagine during Isaiah's time period, imagine the corruption all through their society when Isaiah was giving this prophecy. The kings, the government leaders were wicked and unwilling to repent. The judges and the religious leaders, too, in the same place. So with all that corruption surrounding you, you don't know justice and you don't know righteousness. You know, nobody practices it. Nobody even worries about it. So if you'd ask someone about justice or righteousness, probably similar to going out in the street today and asking somebody, what do you think about justice and righteousness? No one would even know what you're talking about. Those terms aren't used anymore. It's been so long since anyone has even seen either one. And we can relate to that in our culture too. I remember when we studied the book of Leviticus together some time back, God's justice seemed so harsh. And that's just because we aren't used to seeing justice in our society. True justice is foreign to us. So this message he's giving here of a future righteous king would bring great hope and encouragement to the remnant of true believers. This would be like a cool, refreshing drink of water on a very hot day. And that glorious day when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom on earth, not only in Jerusalem, but the whole world is going to be ruled by this righteous king. So again, verse 1, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." Now we saw last time that there are some mixed views on this king and who he might be because of the way he's spoken of here. Some look at this as being King Hezekiah, which is an interesting note if you caught this. In the beginning of this where it says a king will reign, you notice the word king is not capitalized. I think that's because there were varying views on this. Some think it's a earthly king and some thinking it's the Messiah, okay? But the translators, they were being very cautious here. They wouldn't even put a capital K. A lot of times they capitalize things, let us know it's of the Lord. So this king is going to be spoken of here. Some look at it as being King Hezekiah, an earthly king, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But others look at it as referring to the reign of the Messiah king when he comes and sets up his earthly kingdom. Now, I believe that view fits this passage better. But we are going to take a look, first of all, at what King Hezekiah did when he became the king of Judah. So at first, Hezekiah really messed up, and he made a terrible decision. If you want to see this, look at 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13 we're starting with. I think it should be up there, hopefully. 2 Kings 18, verse 13. "And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them." So this is the surrounding cities around Jerusalem here. "Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish and saying, 'I have done wrong. Turn away from me, Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. Ooh, what a promise. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So he's saying, you bribe me with this, there won't be a problem. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Horrible decision. He gave it all away without praying. Okay? So a big lesson here. We always need to stop before we act on something and pray first. So that was a good reminder to me this morning as we began. I thought we need to pray first before we even read the scripture there. And we have to do that because we don't know how God is going to work in the middle of a situation. Later on, after Hezekiah repented and prayed, the Lord sent only one angel, and he killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night while the townspeople slept. They didn't do anything here for this. So we don't ever have to be controlled by fear. We're always to turn to God and know that the Lord loves us and he is with us. So why does he allow situations to happen to us? Like we saw this morning, things not working. The computer system shut down before y'all got here for no reason. It just shut down. We had to start over again. So why does the Lord allow situations to happen to us? To prove our faith. He's actually giving us an opportunity to trust him. And that's how he helps us grow. So we want to be careful and not make bad decisions because of fear. Hezekiah regretted giving away all their treasuries from the temple because God showed up and wiped out their powerful enemy after they prayed. So let's wait on the Lord in our lives and see what he's going to do. Now, Hezekiah truly did repent while the Assyrian army was ready to attack, okay? And we see another principle here. When a leader repents, God will respond in a mighty way. So pray for your household. And if you're a parent, pray for your family. At any place where you may have the position of being a leader, pray for the people that you serve. God responded when Hezekiah prayed. Now, Hezekiah began to walk with the Lord after that, and he was able to straighten some things out, which is awesome. But after him, the people went right back into wickedness. So it was a national repentance, but it ended up that it was only on the surface. The hearts of the people hadn't really changed, sadly. So when this verse speaks in verse 1 here of Isaiah 32, when it speaks of the righteous king, its ultimate fulfillment will be in the Messiah. It is ultimately looking forward to the Messiah's reign in the kingdom age, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, and it should hopefully be up on the screen as well. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 5 and 6 here, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely." So who is this? "Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day. It's going to be awesome. So back to Isaiah 32, it goes on in verse 1. "Besides the king reigning in righteousness, it says princes will rule with justice." So when it talks about princes here, we know that King David's going to be one of those princes who will rule, and he will rule justly. Okay, Ezekiel 34 is where we find that. So Ezekiel 34, verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And we also know that the Lord is going to have those who have been saved in this life to be ruling with him as well. Revelation chapter 5 is where we see that. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God." And notice, "and we shall reign on the earth." So the Lord's calling us to be some of those who will rule alongside Christ during the thousand-year reign. So those of us who are believers will have been resurrected by that point. We will have no desire to sin in a resurrected body. We'll understand justice like we have never understood it before. That's going to be so amazing, having no desire to sin. We don't know what that's like. We've always been sinful since the day we were born. And the people who will be ruling over, we're going to be ruling over, are going to be those who survived through the tribulation period. Matthew 25 talks about Jesus separating between the sheep and the goats, between those who are believers and those who are not. The sheep, who represent believers, will be allowed to enter Christ's kingdom, and they will have families, and generations will be born, and the earth will be filled again during the thousand-year reign of Christ during the kingdom age. Now, Isaiah 32, verse 2. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So in Isaiah's day, their leaders were only concerned about their own selfish interest, including padding their own pockets with riches. But in the future, during the reign of the righteous king, things are going to be completely different. People won't have to fear people anymore. The acts of violence and hatred will stop, and people will stop hurting people. Instead, they will be helpful to one another. People will be able to feel so safe and so well blessed because they will be a blessing to each other. What an awesome time to look forward to. Verse 3 goes on, "The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen." Now, there's always been a remnant who has wanted to hear what the Lord had to say. But unfortunately, there have also been people who did not want to hear anything that the Lord had to say. Even today, people don't want to hear or listen to God. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So the truth is that people need to repent of their sin and turn to God, but people are blinded. We need to pray for them and keep on praying. Now, we better not forget that we were in the same boat with those kind of folks before we were saved. And Ephesians 2 reminds us about that gruesome fact. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But people will not be deceived during the kingdom age. They're going to finally be listening to what the Lord is saying, and they will no longer be blinded from the truth. No more spiritual blindness or deafness. People are going to want to hear what the Lord has to say. That's going to be something to see. Can you imagine everywhere you walk, people you talk to, let's talk about the Lord. That's going to be such a joy. Verse 4 goes on here back in Isaiah 32. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. So the people who are anxious and those who may be tempted to act rashly and do things in a hurry without thinking things through, they will have peace then, and they will be able to understand truth. The truth will be plainly taught with no stammering, and it will be presented very articulately. It will be that easy to understand. So hearts are going to be changed, and people are going to be different. Verse 5, the foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. So it appears that they changed the meaning of words back in Isaiah's day too, calling evil good and good evil. A foolish person they might call noble, and a miser was called a generous or bountiful person. They changed the terminology to fit their agenda. But during the millennium, the kingdom age, people will no longer be fooled by those things. A foolish person and a miser will be seen for who they really are. Verse 6, for the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord. Wow. To keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. So this lets us know that there will still be people who try to practice wickedness during that future kingdom. And that's because there is wickedness in their heart. Man's heart is bent toward evil, and until the person comes to the Lord, sin will continue to rule their life. And when you think about the hardness of man's heart, picture this. Jesus Christ himself, in his resurrected form, will be visibly ruling the entire earth. And you would think that people would automatically repent and get right with the Lord. But the wickedness of man's heart is worse than we would like to think. And even with Jesus ruling there in person, man will still refuse to submit to him. As the Bible tells us, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And it's probably no more evident than at that time when Jesus will be perfectly ruling this world during the kingdom age, and mankind will still continue to rebel. Now that is a foolish and wicked heart. Verse 8 goes on here, but a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. So we know the evil actions are going to be revealed during that kingdom age. They're going to be exposed, and a person's heart will be seen as being evil. In the same way, the good actions of a generous man will reveal the goodness in his heart too. And people will be seen for who they really are, whether good or bad. Now, the Lord is going to turn his attention at this point back on sinful and rebellious people of Isaiah's day in verse 9. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. The complacency of women. In Isaiah's day, God begins to rebuke the women after he has been rebuking the men and the leaders. These women were living at ease at a time when their whole nation was in rebellion to God. They didn't see the handwriting on the wall. They were only concerned about their own comfort while their own nation was drowning in sin. As someone said, The women during Isaiah's time were apparently living at ease and luxury and being complacent. They were uncaring about all the evil and tragedies going on in society all around them. This is a scary sign of the times when you see this kind of thing happen. Women are normally very diligent. You've heard the saying that a mother's work is never done. Women are usually very industrious and oftentimes even more spiritual than men. They're focused on taking care of their families. And I've noticed through the years, if dad or the kids get sick, we can handle that. But when mama gets sick, that ain't good. So when a society gets to the point where the women are slacking off and just plain complacent, then that means things are extremely bad, and that's scary. Verse 10 goes on, the Lord says to them, in a year and some days, you will be troubled, you complacent women, for the vintage will fail. The gathering will not come. So the day's coming. The vineyard won't be producing and making, and maybe this is going to be troubling to them because they may have been given to wine and drunkenness. We know that the idol worship they were involved in involved drinking and immorality. And the Lord knows that when things get this bad, how much longer a society has before its time will come and it will be over. The people in Noah's day were given 120 years to repent, but they did not. Those in Sodom and Gomorrah, who were part of the Amalekites' generations, they were given 400 years to repent, but they did not. And the times of the Gentiles that we are in right now have been given 2,000 years to repent so far. But the day will come when the time is up. The chance to repent will be over, and then the judgment will come with nothing being able to stop it. So the people in Isaiah's day were not only going to lose all of their luxuries, but also they were going to lose all their necessities. That's because of the foolish lifestyles they had chosen rather than repenting and living in obedience to God. Just know that when a nation is in wickedness, that is not a time for God's people to fall asleep and not realizing that judgment is coming. Because evil is not going to be allowed to go on. Judgment will be coming. So it's not a time to fall asleep. It's a time to wake up. Verse 11 goes on, tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. So those were the garments for repentance and mourning. They were being called upon to start repenting immediately in Isaiah's day and not waiting until it was too late, because today is the day of salvation. Verse 12, people shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Those things will be gone. The blessings they had taken for granted will be gone. They weren't grateful for what they had anyway. No real thanksgivings were given to the Lord for the rich blessings. Verse 13, on the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city. So the blessings they were used to are going to turn to curses. The homes that used to be happy, gone. The city that used to be known for joy, no more. It will be completely gone. Verse 14, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. The people would not turn back to the Lord, so these were the results. The people lived the way they wanted to, doing what they thought was okay for them. They didn't bother to learn the ways of the Lord and then walk in them, living an obedient life to the Lord. The Babylonian captivity will come and the city of Jerusalem will be completely destroyed. Then again, in 70 AD, after rejecting their King Jesus, the city will again be destroyed and the people will be scattered over the entire earth. Verse 15, until The Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. So the Lord had let his people know here that he did have plans to bless them in the future. They were going to face some hard times of judgment, but God wasn't through with them. He still had blessings for them awaiting in the future. These are very good things to remind ourselves of too. Sometimes the Lord has to discipline us, and there will be trials that come too for the strengthening and purifying of our faith. But don't ever think that the Lord is done with you. There's always a special blessing waiting for those who faithfully hang on to the Lord until the end. Fruitful fields and forests of blessings here. Verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. This is talking about when the righteous king shows up, Jesus. There will be blessings in the whole land from the wilderness to the fruitful field. Righteousness will be everywhere. Verse 17, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now, these are things that we've never experienced in this world, but they will be in effect all over the world when Jesus is reigning in the future. We see how horrible things are right now in our world, and we're used to seeing that, but things are going to be so different when Jesus is on the throne in his earthly kingdom. Peace will be seen everywhere. You know, everybody wants peace, but we're too violent and too greedy. The scriptures say that you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have. And it goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask, meaning you do not ask God for it. So we see a principle here. Where righteousness is, there is peace, godly peace, the real thing. Now, evil people, they can gain wealth and power, but they will never have peace. Many believers have turned from the evil life and come to the Lord Jesus, and now they have peace. If we'll just do what God declares is right, we will have peace. And living a life in God's peace is an extremely valuable thing in an evil and wicked world. Now, when Jesus returns, the effect of his ruling in righteousness is going to produce some things. It's going to produce peace and quietness and security. And those beautiful things will not be seen in this wicked world, not until Christ returns to rule the world. Verse 18, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Imagine nothing to worry about, not a care in the world, not even for just a brief moment, for forever. No alarm, you know, systems will be needed to warn of someone breaking in. No security companies needed anymore. But right now, we have so many concerns in our world, health, diseases, bills, finances, retirement, family needs, and the list goes on and on. Thankfully, as believers, we can experience God's peace now, but it's only possible in the Spirit of God. He said that he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord because he trusts the Lord. But we have to admit there are times that we are tempted to look at the wind and the waves like Peter did and take our eyes off the Lord, and that's when we start to sink below the waves of doubt. So we look forward to that time when Jesus will keep the world at perfect peace and it won't be so hard to keep our eyes on him. You can look at the contrast here with verse 9 that we saw earlier where the women thought they were at peace, but judgment was coming. So they had a fake rest. But when Jesus reigns, it will be a good peace, a real peace with no fears ever again. Boy, is that hard to imagine. Verse 19, though hail comes down on the forest, that can destroy some crops, and the city is brought low in humiliation. You know, there were some really tough times coming. for God's people back then. Assyria's attack, and then the Babylonian conquest. But verse 18 was coming too. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. So peace and security and no worries at all. Verse 20, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. So this is speaking of the future too. It's saying that in the future, when Christ is here reigning, their crops are going to flourish so much that all their farm animals can roam freely. No barbed wire fences to keep them in, because there will be an abundance everywhere. And no chickens in the rafters, I don't think. So praise the Lord for that. So we're going to stop here for today, guys. The Lord made salvation so simple. We are sinners. Jesus came to save us. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. God raised Jesus from the dead to prove that he accepted Jesus' payment for our sins. Now you need to come to Jesus, ask for his forgiveness, and invite Jesus to come into your life. Then ask him to fill you with his Spirit and start to follow him for the rest of your life. Now let's pray to our Heavenly Father. Father, we come to you with great joy and thanksgiving. Father, I thank you in your word. You tell us there are really hard days in this world, but there's an amazing future coming. Things that you tell us that we can't even hardly imagine how good it's going to be. Father, I thank you. You love your people. I thank you for the day you spoke to us in our heart about Jesus, how we needed to know he's our Savior. Father, for anyone listening that doesn't know Christ online through this week, anytime, anywhere, Lord, I pray you would speak to the heart and let them know the time may be short. We know judgment is coming to this world. Judgment is coming to our society because people are evil. We just continue to go back to evil and wicked things, Lord. We can't wait for Jesus to come and straighten everything out. Father, please let people know if they're lost, if they don't know Christ. Let them know today that you're there. You're waiting for them to come. You're anxious to see him come. Your arms are open wide. Father, we thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for blessing us with your word. And Lord, we want to honor you and give glory to your name. So we thank you and praise you for all of these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.